But what the Savior means is because of the spiritual blessing and the spiritual opportunities and the gospel light that came into that place, it was exalted to heaven. There was a blessing here, a wonderful blessing that many other places did not have tonight. We can say in many ways we've been exalted to heaven because of the gospel and the gospel of Christ and the witness of the gospel here. But Capernaum was blessed in a far greater way because they had the physical presence of the Savior in the midst.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. This is Let the Bible Speak and I am Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We thank you for joining us today as we seek to bring the Word of God to your heart and to your soul. If you are a regular listener, do get in touch with us. The email address is pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. We would love to hear from you, and we do thank those who often get in touch with us from time to time. The Lord Jesus Christ was one who never shied away from preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That, in fact, was his purpose in coming into this world, to preach the gospel of which he himself was the most central part as he gave his life upon the cross of Calvary for his people. The Lord Jesus ministered in the area of Galilee, in what we would know today as modern-day Israel. And there he preached the word of God. There he healed the sick. There in that place many heard the good news of the kingdom of God, but sadly few believed. And that is where we are coming to today in our consideration of Matthew's gospel and the city of Capernaum being exalted to heaven through the presence of Christ and the ministry of Christ, but condemned to hell. Exalted, but still condemned.
Prayers of Christ were here in this place as well. We find in Scripture Christ prayed in this area. He prayed in this locality. He prayed to the Father in heaven. And what a privilege it is to have those who pray. Those who pray. There are those who pray for the unsaved. They pray for the unsaved frequently and regularly. Those who take hold of God and plead with Him to have mercy upon the sinner. It's an exalting. You're being lifted up. There's a blessing and a privilege. There's the preaching of Christ here as well. The Savior spoke at the synagogue in Capernaum. We find that he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, Matthew 4, verse 23, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Christ preached the gospel. And oh, what a privilege that is. What a privilege it is for you to hear the wonderful words of life. There is something in society today, and it is also found within the church, sadly and grievously, but it is a lack of an understanding of the great privilege that we have in hearing the preaching of the gospel of Christ. What a privilege it is, and sometimes it's taken for granted. Sometimes it's ignored and neglected. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in the Free Presbyterian Church, and I don't remember a time not knowing about the gospel of Christ. If I go back far enough, I can probably pinpoint a time I didn't know about the gospel, but I was not old enough to know about the gospel. It didn't register because I was so young. From a child, from a baby, I heard the gospel of Christ. And I've known those who stood and testified that they were brought up in churches, Presbyterian churches or Methodist churches or Anglican churches, and not once did they hear the gospel of Christ. They went to Sunday school for years and never heard the gospel of Christ. Looking back, they wondered, were their Sunday school teachers even converted? Was their pastor even a saved man? Were their elders truly converted unto Christ? They never heard the gospel. The gospel was never preached. They heard it for the first time in their 20s, in their 30s. But yet they were religious and faithfully had attended church since a child and never heard. Never heard. You see, there is a neglect of the great privilege of hearing the gospel. But there's the other aspect that you can just be used to it. This is what happens in church and what takes place then in your attitude toward the gospel. It's not such a privilege because you're used to it. You're used to it. It's like having running water in your house. You wouldn't dream of going and buying a new house that didn't have running water. But yet, in reality, running water is a privilege because for the majority of human civilization over the centuries, there was not running water or hot water as we have today. It wasn't just as simple as you go upstairs, you turn on the tap and you fill the bath and you have hot water, or you turn on the shower, or you want a cup of tea and you just need to flick a switch on the kettle. It's a lot harder than that for the majority of human civilization over the centuries. But it's a privilege to be able to have hot water, because there are those today in places in the world who do not have such things. It is a privilege. And we can often have the same thought regarding Christianity. We're used to this particular means. We're used to our car. We're used to going on the internet and getting information like that instead of waiting until the newspaper comes out tomorrow, or going and putting on the television, or somebody telling us the news. We're used to all these things. It's a privilege. But yet, we don't see it that way. It's just life. And we can often see the gospel of Christ that way. It is just life. We're used to it. But let me tell you this, and even to the young people, the gospel of Christ, hearing it preached, having parents that believe that gospel and are seeking to teach you in the ways of that gospel, coming to a church where that gospel is preached, and whatever other gospel influences are within your life, it is a blessed privilege from God. And never forget it. Never forget it. How easy it is just to file it away with every other privilege in life. We sit in a warm church, not because it's warm outside. We sit in a warm church every Sunday of the year because of the privileges that we have. So many of them that we don't really see as a privilege. But let us never forget that hearing the gospel of Christ is a privilege from the grace of God. Hearing the gospel, the need to repent, the need to turn from sin, seeing the power of Christ displayed, the miracles in Capernaum, they pointed to Christ and his message as being true. And you can look at the power of Christ in the lives of others today and see the truthfulness of Christ's message. All of these things testify to your soul of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reality and the great exaltation to heaven. Maybe you've been blessed that way. All these privileges in some ways are your privileges. Like Capernaum, you've been exalted to heaven. You can be exalted but still condemned if you turn not from your sin. Great light, the great light of Christ's presence and Christ's word, it requires, we could say, great repentance. There is accountability. God has blessed you with a privilege. How are you using that privilege? The very same way, if you have been given a gift, maybe it is a gift in the medical field. How terrible it would be for you to neglect that gift in the help and service of others. And hearing the gospel of Christ, there is an accountability. And the great privilege of the gospel comes with accountability. And that is why we ask that question, what have you done with Christ? That is accountability. There's a gospel privilege. What have you done with that gospel privilege? Have you turned aside from the gospel? Have you turned aside from Christ? Secondly, I want you to see the Capernaum experienced days of spiritual hardness. They experienced days of spiritual hardness. These people heard of a great prophet living among them. They knew of the Savior. Some had witnessed his miracles. There were various accounts of what was taking place But all of these things were rejected, because what does the Savior say? Which art exalted unto heaven shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They were blessed, and with that blessing there was accountability, but the problem was their hearts were hardened against the Savior. They were favored beyond measure, and the Lord looked to these cities to repent. Repentance is a duty toward God. The more men hear of the gospel, the greater their obligation is to repent. But they rejected the Savior. Yes, there were those who believed, a portion of the people, but there were those who rejected. In Luke 14, there was a great supper, and the servant was called to go and to bid men to come. And they came with excuses. One said, I just bought a piece of ground. I have to attend to it. The great supper was prepared. All was ready. And he had business to do. Another man had bought 5 yoke of oxen. Another man had got married. And all these excuses came, and they were reasons why they could not come to this great supper. And how true that is when we look at that from the spiritual perspective. There's that great supper of the Lamb prepared, and sinners are bidden to come and to turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are excuses, or a hardening of the heart, and many will come with their excuses as to why they did not believe in Christ. Some may not have the time. Some may be too busy. Some may not care much for the message. There's other things that are more important. But one of the reasons that men and women often reject the gospel and reject coming and partaking of those gospel privileges and hearing the word is that they think they have time. They have time. Time is short. Time is short. Our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little time, a moment, and then vanishes away. But yet we often don't think that time is short. Oh, we have 50 years, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, plenty of time, plenty of time. But we may not have. Time is short. Time is short. Many will say, oh, I will get right with God later on. I'll live my life now and then later on. I've been to school with various people. I didn't know them overly well. I knew who they were. They knew who I was. We had the odd interaction. So one individual, when he was around 7, 8 years of age, he'd lived maybe just over half of his life, lost it in an accident. Another girl at the school I attended, it was 5, 6 years at most. She had left to live when we first met. I was shocked when I opened the newspaper one day and there was her picture. Late teens, lost her life again, another accident. Before she even went to that school, over half her life was gone. But yet somehow we think that when we reach 45 years of age, half our life is gone. We do not know what is on the morrow. We do not know what lies ahead. There is an urgency. There is an urgency. And often the sinner will think, I have plenty of time. Maybe the Christian can think as well, I have plenty of time. I'm saved and that does me good if anything happens, but I still have plenty of time to live for Christ. Plenty of time to stand against sin. Plenty of time to witness for the Savior. I can still enjoy myself and keep a little bit of Christianity there just in case something goes wrong and I need to jump ship. I have the life jacket of Christ upon me and I'm okay. But you're living like the world and hoping that a little clinging to Christ, not with your full heart, is enough. There needs to be a true dependence upon the Savior, a true turning from sin unto him. Oh, time is short. Christ was only here. These gospel privileges were only here for a very short time. A very short time. The Savior's ministry lasted 3 years, round about that. Some of that was spent around Jerusalem as he traveled there. But the majority was spent around this area. But what is 3 years? Just a little bit of time. And in that time, they were hardened against the gospel. They did not repent. They did nothing. The lame walked, the blind received sight, devils were cast out. The word was preached with authority, purity, and power. And what did they do? They did nothing. Nothing. They saw the power of Christ and were unchanged. They saw his power, but their hearts were cold and unmoved. Spiritual privileges again can become routine. Routine. This is something that happens in Capernaum. What's the big deal? The power of Christ yet remained unchanged. They heard the preaching of Christ, but they did not obey. Many today sit under gospel preaching. Maybe you sit under gospel preaching and you do not obey. You do not listen to the gospel of Christ. You do not repent of your sin. They can become holy or familiar with that which is holy, becoming familiar with the Savior. Again, living in the midst of the great riches of the gospel in front of them. And yet it's treated as if it is something that is common. They were so close to heaven, like Judas, who kissed the door of heaven, we could say, and still went to hell. They were warned, but they were not awakened. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we find that Jesus, in verse 20, upbraided them. He didn't pat them on the back and said, "Thank you for coming to the synagogue. Thank you for listening. Thank you for watching this miracle." They weren't commended for moral lifestyles or religious interest. What does the Savior do in verse 20? He began to upbraid them. The cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There were all these blessings, but no repentance. All these blessings did not save. All these blessings did not cause them to have the forgiveness of sins. They pointed to their need to repent, but Christ upbraided them. He rebuked them because they repented not. They repented not. There needs to be a turning from sin. Thomas Watson said, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Have you listened to the message of repentance? Has your heart been hardened as if, like these hearts in Capernaum, so blessed, yet there is no repentance? The gospel privileges and blessings that you experience, there is a duty of repentance toward them. That is what must take place. Thirdly, I want you to see as we close that Capernaum experienced days of spiritual judgment. They experienced days of spiritual judgment. Christ called out in verse 21, "Woe unto thee! Woe unto thee!" Suggesting anger and lamentation and pity and doom. There was an announcement of impending judgment. And what does the Savior say about Capernaum specifically? That it shall be no more tolerable in verse 24 for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. They were brought down to hell. There is no heaven. There is no peace with God without repentance. There is no peace with God without a turning from sin. What is the result of no repentance? It is being brought down to hell. And they were brought down, exalted by the presence of Christ, yet they were condemned by unbelief. The same is true today, dear congregation. This is a warning that goes to you concerning sin. Maybe you have been like the city of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, and you have experienced the presence of Christ and the preaching of Christ and lives that have been changed by the power of Christ. And what is the result of that? Nothing. There is no repentance. There is no salvation. There is no resting upon God. There may be a corrupting of the gospel in your mind. Well, because I'm here and Christ is blessed, I'm okay because I'm in church. No, they were upbraided because they repented not. Hell is not just for those that are obviously wicked, the sins that all of us would condemn. Is it sinful to kill somebody? I think all of us would no doubt say, "Yes, Pastor, that's a sin." But there's some sins that we could mention, and there may be hesitation. There may be an outright debate about whether it is a sin or not. There are sins that we can all agree on. And there are sins that we may have a different view than what Scripture teaches. And we need to conform to Scripture. But hell is not just for those who are obviously wicked and rebellious. It is for those who are proud, those who are religious. It is for all those who reject the Savior. It really doesn't matter what the sin is. It is for those who reject Christ. It is for those who repent not. Their judgment will be worse than Sodom's. We see that in verse number 24. And what a terrifying comparison that is. Sodom was destroyed for open sin. But Capernaum is facing a more severe judgment. It was Robert Murray McShane who preached in this passage, and he spoke about degrees of suffering in hell and how those who in Sodom perhaps never heard the gospel would suffer for their sin, yet you have Capernaum who had the Savior in front of them and present in their city, and how deep and great and painful their suffering would be, because the way of heaven was right in front of their eyes. The way to heaven was preaching the way to heaven in their city, we could say. Christ preached himself. Christ pointed them to himself. Christ performed miracles that pointed to what he could do for the spiritual condition of men. And surely all those things would come to remembrance, that they had rejected and neglected the way of salvation. There is an eternal horror. The words hell and judgment point to eternal damnation. Hell is not a temporary thing. It is unending. It is unending. And so there was accountability. There is destruction. There is this inescapable judgment. And that judgment is upon all those who reject the gospel of Christ. The life of sin is a life of everlasting separation from God unless there is repentance. You may not like the doctrine of hell. There are many who do not like the doctrine of hell. But you're disagreeing with the Savior. Luke 16, he set forth the doctrine of hell. And it is in his exposure of the true nature of sin that he teaches that sin ultimately lands men in hell. And he died to redeem men from hell. Well, what a terrible place. A place of judgment. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the question comes, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with the Savior? Oh, that you would turn to him, you would turn from sin and look to him, that the judgment of Capernaum would not be upon you. Dear believer, as we close, there are lessons in this passage for you and I. You may say, well, what lessons? This is a message really here to those who are in their sins and those who reject the gospel. Well, firstly, do not let yourself grow cold under gospel light and gospel privileges. We've touched on that. Do not let yourself grow cold and not think of the gospel of Christ as a great privilege of the grace of God. Repentance is not merely something that we do to be saved, but repentance is something that is lifelong. We repent daily of our sin. We turn from sin daily. We are to repent of sin. It is a means of sanctification day by day. We're to warn others as well. No doubt the Savior spoke here in love. Capernaum was his city, but he boldly warned others. And we learn here the Savior spoke in love, but he spoke boldly. He did not hold back the truth. And we're to follow the example of Christ as we speak of the gospel, are we not? Christ is our example as we preach the gospel of Christ. Christ is our example as he deals with sin and as he deals with iniquity, and he sets forth the true gospel of Christ. And we need to be bold. The Savior is bold here. These people, these cities that he knew and one that he lived in, he says that they would be brought down to hell for they repented not. It's a hard thing to say, but we need to be true to the gospel. It is so easy to say to people regarding Christianity, if they have a little sprinkle of Christianity in them, certainly not the true gospel of Christ. They know something, they go to church, they think they're a Christian. But there's no salvation, there's no repentance. How easy it is. It's a safe option, isn't it, to treat them as if they're a brother or sister in Christ and not to deal with the hard and difficult issue that they may never have actually repented of sin, because maybe the church they're from doesn't preach repentance. Maybe they have a flawed understanding of Scripture. Witnessing and evangelism can be a difficult thing, but we should be bold and willing to tell the truth concerning the gospel of Christ and the need to repent. May the Lord enable us to do so, to not be ashamed of his gospel. And may each one of us know what that repentance is, turning from sin, looking to the Savior, that we would be exalted to heaven, we would rejoice in these privileges, and we would not be condemned, for Christ is our Savior, Christ is our anchor. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. For you and me,
Charles Haddon Spurgeon brings us today to Psalm 92, verse 4. Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. Do you believe that your sins are forgiven, and that Christ has made a full atonement for them? then what a joyful Christian you ought to be. How you should live above the common trials and troubles of the world. Since sin is forgiven, can it matter what happens to you now? Luther said, "Smite, Lord, smite, for my sin is forgiven. If thou hast but forgiven me, smite as hard as thou wilt." And in a similar spirit you may say, "Send sickness, poverty, losses, crosses, persecutions, what thou wilt, thou hast forgiven me, and my soul is glad." A Christian, if thou art thus saved, whilst thou art glad, be grateful and loving. Cling to that cross which took away thy sin. Serve thou him who served thee. I beseech you thereby, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let not your zeal evaporate in some little ebullition of song. Show your love in express tokens. Love the brethren of him who loved you. If there be a Mephibosheth anywhere who is lame or halt, help him for Jonathan's sake. If there be a poor, tried believer, weep with him, and bear his cross for the sake of him who wept for thee, and carry thy sins. Since thou art thus forgiven freely for Christ's sake, go and tell to others the joyful news of pardoning mercy. Be not contented with this unspeakable blessing for thyself alone, but publish abroad the story of the cross. Holy gladness and holy boldness will make you a good preacher, and all the world will be a pulpit for you to preach in. Cheerful holiness is the most forcible of sermons, but the Lord must give it to you. Seek it this morning before you go into the world. When it is the Lord's work in which we rejoice, we need not be afraid of being too glad. May the Lord bless the ministry of his word today, and we thank you for tuning into our program. This is Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.